Daniel, thank you again so much for directing our song service this morning. Always do such a great job with that. We're delighted to see everybody here this morning. And let me just reassure, no, I am not the regular preacher here. I know it's been getting asked that a lot. I'm just here. Alan still needs a little bit more time of recovery, and I pray every day that his recovery goes faster and faster and better, and that we get answers from his doctors. But I am still honored to get to fill the pulpit and share a message from God's word with us here today. This morning we are going to be talking about prayer, and we're going to be asking the question, are your prayers getting through? I know I put things a lot in third person a lot, but anytime I say your, that's always myself included with this. It's kind of your, ours and stuff, but just bear with me, if you will. Are your prayers getting through? When I was in basic training, actually, when I was there, we called it one station unit training. It was a combination where it was combined, where you put your basic training and your job training, your MOS training, in at the same time. I was there to become a 19 kilo, which is an armored crewman aboard the M1 Abrams tanks. 2 weeks into my basic training is when Saddam Hussein decided to invade Kuwait. Oh boy, let the good times roll, so to speak. Tanks were going to play a big part in operations Desert Shield and in Desert Storm to come. And so we thought, tanks, that sounds cool. A battle-ready vehicle stuff to do, has a massive gun on it, especially if you're going on the M1A1, a 20-millimeter gun that has a maximum effective range of 3,000 meters. And actually, during Desert Storm, we found out that the maximum effective range was more than double of that. But as impressive as that sounds, we learned early on in basic training during our radio operations class that communication is the most important thing, because any combat unit, and if you think about it, any human endeavor, especially, it all depends on a relationship, a working together, a camaraderie, and everything comes down to communication. We thought, you know, a tank has to move, it has to shoot, and it has to communicate. And what our radio operations instructor taught us is the most important thing anything, any unit has to do is to communicate. Nothing happens without communication. Your relationships, your marriage, your friendships, our work relationships. If there's a breakdown in communication, there's a breakdown in productivity, there is a breakdown in the family somewhere. But all that is to say, our relationship with God operates on those same principles. We must move in obedience to his word. We must be productive in our service to him. And most important, we must be in constant communication with him. God communicates to his people and all humanity, for that matter, today through his written word, the Bible. God's people, in turn, communicate to him through prayer. And so that brings us back to our question, though. Are our prayers getting through? Let's examine some of the things that will interfere with our transmissions to God, and also the corrective actions to take to restore that fellowship. Now, I'm not claiming full credit for this lesson today. I have studied some great lessons that Brother Charles Hodge had put together, and he put them together in a book that was entitled Prayer, the Voice of Faith. If you're looking for some spiritual reading to do, I would highly recommend that one to you. Some Bible-based lessons, some sermons, if you will, in these. And so as I examine that book, and I'm going to share with you some of those things that interfere with my prayer life and what gets to me, but I don't think I'm alone in these things. And the number one thing that comes to mind is my own self-righteousness or my own egocentricism. When I get to thinking that it's all about numero uno, it's all about me, and it is not. Thinking only of ourselves will interfere with our prayers getting through. Jesus taught his disciples in Luke 6:38, he said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in turn." And in Matthew 10, verse 8, when Jesus was sending his disciples out on what we call that limited commission, just sending them throughout the lands of Israel to give them a test or some training for when they go into all the world, he told them, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." What clears the interference in my communication with God is when I realize that nothing that I have came from me, really. Even though I may consider myself have some kind of talent, there used to be a radio personality that I like to listen to quite a bit. He has gone from this earth now, but he used to always like to say, "With talent on loan from God." Nothing is ours to give. So if we recognize that anything we have, the Lord has freely given to us, we need to be generous in turn. Going along with selfishness is when we have a low regard for humanity or a hatred in our heart. And it doesn't have to be a severe hatred in our heart, just considering other people not worthy of our time or thinking nothing of, or just that the feeling of indifference. That was what in the King James Version during the times of the 17th century, just being indifferent to somebody would be considered hatred towards somebody. That will definitely jam our signal. Going back to what we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 43-44, Jesus taught his disciples and the crowds, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy or hate your, you shall love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for them who persecute you." I want to bring your mind back to that event in our history not too terribly long ago, to 9/11. 2001. Can you believe that was 25 years ago, or will be this September? What a tragic day that was when we saw those airplanes crash into the World Trade Centers and also another one into the Pentagon on that day. I was ministering in Lampasas, Texas during that time, and me and Brother Kevin, who is the pulpit minister of the First Street congregation there, were called to a council of area ministers together to organize a prayer service that evening, a call to get together to pray for our countries, pray for our communities, pray with all the families that have been affected through these tragedies and stuff. And so as we brainstormed together of all the things we should pray for, when we got to the end of it, I said, if I can remember something, who we need to pray for is, we need to pray for our enemy. And at that time, we did not know who our enemy really was at that time, who was responsible for such a horrific terroristic action to take. Well, you know what happens when you go to any type of business meeting or any type of meeting, when you want to make a suggestion, guess who's in charge of implementing that idea? It comes back to you. Well, they say, well, Brother Middleton, we think you'd be the right one to direct that portion of our prayer in the service. Me being the patriotic person that I wanted to, and before I could lead that prayer, I needed to talk to those who were gathered there, especially to fellow members of the church and all the community, to say that to pray for our enemy is really a difficult thing for me. I don't like to. I really don't want to. But we're commanded by our Lord that this is what we are to do. And to pray according to God's will, I had to pray that I want justice to be served. I don't want revenge. We cannot want revenge against our enemies. But if we could bring them to justice and find a reconciliation method to do this, we do it. That was our prayer at that time. Another thing that will interfere with our prayer life is when we rationalize our sins. And what I'm talking about that is most of us have had at one time in our lives, or maybe still do today, have a pet sin in our life. A sin that we kind of know what it is, but we kind of rationalize it a little bit to think, well, if I do this, it's got to be okay and stuff. But we know in our hearts that it's really not. We know when we're abusing one of the blessings that God has given us, but we try to make a way to make something wrong a right. We've been there. Just about all of us have. If we got to rationalize it that way, we've already told ourselves, that's sin. You've just told yourself no, and you shouldn't do it. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. In the prophet Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 2, where the prophet is pleading with the people of Israel to turn back to God, he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither his ear so dull that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Church, we got to have our wills in total submission to the Lord's in order to tap into his power. Whatever pet sins they are, they're really idols. And that brings us to our next point, those idols in our heart. And our idols are not necessarily statuette, figurines, or anything like that. Our idols are anything or anyone that we give a higher priority to other than God, or that will hinder our worship to him. That'll switch us off our channel or our frequency. Ezekiel 14, verses 3 through 5, where the prophet was condemning the idolatrous elders who dare to make inquiry of the Lord. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling blocks of their iniquities. Should I be consulted by them at all? Therefore speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the multitude of his idols in order to lay hold of their hearts of the house of Israel who are estranged from me through all their idols. Whatever idols we have, and most of them are relationships, sometimes we excuse away what our loved ones do and try to make it right because we don't want to admit they're wrong. And if we excuse them, we're keeping them from repenting. They can become idols in our hearts. Proper reverence to God and putting Him first puts us on the right channel. Holding a grudge. We've all been wronged in some way, have we not? But aren't we good about forgetting the wrong that we have done to others? How conveniently we forget that. But a lack of forgiveness in our hearts garbles the message. Mark 11:25, and Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray, he says, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against someone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you of your transgressions." We know how Jesus concluded that portion of prayer on the Sermon on the Mount, says, "For if you do not forgive others of their sins, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you of your sins." Is not the whole theme of Christianity the message of forgiveness, the message of mercy, and the message of grace? It took me years to finally have what I call my own personal epiphany, when it was hard for me to forgive others, as we have to remember, on the cross, Christ paid the debt for everybody's sin. Daniel just led that in our song service, that song. Jesus paid it all. Whatever sins others have committed against us, Jesus has already paid that debt. You don't have to worry about it. He has paid their debt too. He's waiting for them to come and claim the benefits of that. And what if that person who we're holding a grudge against would be depending on us to preach the gospel to them? How's that going to work out? And if we fail on that, how is our own judgment going to be? If we remember that Jesus has already paid for it, I have learned to remember, I don't have to worry about that anymore. I don't have to let anything get in my way of loving somebody. Now, I will admit, academically, that sounds easy. Putting it into practice is a little bit more difficult. And I'm being hyperbolic by saying a little bit. Sometimes it can be. But we have to humble ourselves and become more Christ-like. So we talked about the hindrances in Christ, what hinders our prayers. So how do we boost our signal? Make it even more important to us. Well, we must abide and continue to abide in Christ. John 17 and verse 5, Jesus told his disciples, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." We must abide in Christ for the message to be received. If we are outside of Christ, we might as well not attempt to send out any signal at all. We must also pray according to God's will. 1 John 5:14-15, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him." Folks, let's be clear about this. This does not make prayer a magical incantation. That is what the heathens thought in the ancient world. That if I say the right words, and if I put those words in the right order, And if I repeat them the right amount of times, I can manipulate through the gods the forces of nature to work in my favor. Folks, we have to remember, the Lord is not Santa Claus. The Lord is not the genie of the lamp. We have to remember that the things we ask for have to be in accordance with His will. And one of the things that Brother Hodge taught us through the scriptures, that brought it out through the scriptures, is really prayer is not about changing God. Prayer is about changing us. Prayer is not about getting from God, really. Prayer is about us being able to give more to God, more through our service to Him. It goes back to that first point that nothing in this life is about me. It's all about the Lord. And we must pray in faith. James 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Folks, if we don't believe God will grant our requests, we have no business asking for anything in the first place. I read one of those stories. I think it was on the internet, so you know it's got to be true. Because you can't put anything on the internet that's not true. One of those preacher stories that in a small town, a small farming community, they were going through a drought. And so the church called for a prayer service of all the members to come and pray for rain. And so when the church got together on that prayer meeting night, only one person brought an umbrella for them to come to this. They came asking for rain. Only one person expect to believe it. Now, like I say, that was on the internet. It's got to be true. But doesn't that represent us sometimes? Sometimes we ask and don't believe we're going to get it. One thing we got to know about prayer is God's going to answer every prayer. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's not yet. When God wants to grant our request, just remember, He's got His own timeline, His own schedule. It's not on our time schedule. And I have a biblical example of that. Remember Moses? The Lord told him that he cannot enter into the promised land when he delivered Israel up to it. And remember why? It's because Moses disobeyed the commands of God in front of all the people. The Lord told him when they were thirsty, Moses, speak to the rock and water will gush from you. And Moses, in his anger and frustration of the people, says, do we have to bring forth water from this rock to quit your whining? And he struck the rock. Now the Lord still blessed the people with water coming through it. But the Lord was very upset with Moses. Why? Because he disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. And he was one who should have known better, far more than anybody else. And because of that, the Lord told Moses, you can lead the people to the promised land, but you're not going in. And so when the time for Moses' death came about, remember Moses was on Mount Pisgah and watched the people enter, and that's the day that Moses died. And Moses had prayed to the Lord many times before that, Lord, please let me enter. And he asked it so many times that the Lord got irritated with him, where he told Moses, Moses, I said no, and don't you ask me again. That's the way I interpret the way the Lord probably said it to him. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord did grant Moses' request. Go to the Gospels. Read the story of the transfiguration of Christ, where three people appeared with Christ in form. And who was one of them? Moses. And there he was inside the boundaries of that promised land. Tells us that God is not limited to our lifetime of honoring our requests. Maybe we should think bigger in our prayers. And that leads me to this last point. Prayer must be a regular activity. It's got to be so distinct in our lives. It's not a haphazard event. It's got to be a habit. And it will be if we think about it as a relationship. It is communication in our relationship with God. Husbands, how would your wives think about it if you didn't tell her on an everyday basis how much you loved her? You think you may have said it about a year ago and think, well, if I said it once, it stands for all time. That's not going to work. And it's not going to go well for you. I assure you of that. Prayer has to be a regular habit. If we want to resist sin, if we want to grow spiritually, it all depends on how close we are to God. Now, we're going to offer the gospel's invitation today, which is for everybody to come to know Christ and to enter into the relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, through obedience to the gospel, which is namely, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is our prayer that if you have anyone here has that yearning in their heart to obey that gospel message, that you will do so. We believe God will answer this prayer because we have a baptistry ready to go. Should you decide yes to do this, and we are going to continue to work with you and do everything within our power to help you grow spiritually, and we're going to expect the same of you. For all those who enter into the family of God, to join our team, that we work together to help each other. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
He leadeth me, oh.